Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad to have you. And we are going to continue today in our short series entitled Brokenness, growing out of John chapter 12. So let's open in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would anoint me today, that you would fill me with your spirit, and that you would communicate through me as your servant the wonderful truths about brokenness that you want to teach us, that you're so anxious to teach us, Lord. So we commit our time in the scripture to you. Open the hearts of everyone listening that we might understand and absorb spiritual truth today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. That's right. Now, we're in John chapter 12. Jesus has just accomplished the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple, the money changers. And let's pick up the story and read it one more time. Verse 20, John chapter 12. And there were certain Greek, these are Greek Jewish people, who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're not Gentiles, but they're not inhabitants of Judea. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about the cross and the resurrection. Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life, that is in this world, will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him or her, my Father will honor. Wow, what a passage. And so let's just review a tiny bit. We talked about the principle of brokenness, where unless, look what he says here, unless a kernel of wheat or grain falls in the ground, and unless it dies, unless that kernel is cracked open, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And we talked about a walnut, for example, where you got to take the walnut, and when you crack it, you get to the meat inside, or a peach, the seed in the middle of the peach, it's in that hard kernel, and when you put that in the ground, that kernel's got to crack open so that the seed can germinate. And this is the principle here, that the Holy Spirit, if we're a believer, indwells us, the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. But he needs to crack this outer shell of flesh and selfishness and self-centeredness and self-dependence and fleshly self-confidence and self-reliance, that whole self thing, that flesh. He needs to crack and break that in order for the Holy Spirit to flow with freedom out of our life. And then we talked about the process of how God does that. And we said that it's just like that walnut. You put that walnut in that little metal thing and you crush it and it cracks open. Or you know, you put the seed in the ground and the water and the moisture in the ground causes that seed to crack open. And it's a significant process to crack that shell open. It's not tame. And when God cracks us open, so the life of the Holy Spirit can flow through us. We said, he uses one bedrock experience that cracks that shell. And maybe we still go through a brokenness process the whole rest of our life. Nobody's ever 100% broken of the flesh. But it's that one smashing blow that cracks the shell open and allows the Holy Spirit to start flowing freely through our life. And that can be a medical situation, a financial situation. It can be a relationship situation, a situation with our children. It can be anything that God chooses to use. And they can be, God uses all different things depending on the person. You say, well, how will I know when that happens to me? Brother, sister, trust me, you'll know. Because it is, as we said, a bedrock experience where God takes a person down to bedrock, where they have nothing left to trust but Jesus himself, where they have no reliance on anything of the flesh but Jesus himself, where they are cast upon God plus nothing completely. And, God doesn't play around, as I said, on the periphery. He goes right for the jugular to break that shell. And it can be a painful process, but the Lord is gracious. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, he said. You know, when you go through the fire, Isaiah 41, I will be with you. And when you go through the deep water, I will be with you. Do not fear. Do not fear. I will be with you. That's the most common thing God says to us in the whole Bible. Do not fear. And the reason why? Very simple. I will be with you. And like Hebrews 13, Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Therefore, I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man or Satan do to me? Do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. And he always is through this process. He breaks you or me, but he doesn't destroy us. Now, if we set out to break somebody, we would end up destroying them because we're not God. We don't know how to manipulate the pain and the encouragement and the strength and the weakness just right in order to do this process. And we'd end up bungling it and destroying people. God doesn't destroy people. He knows just how to do it. Been doing it for thousands of years. So that he breaks us, but he doesn't destroy us. You understand? And he breaks Moses, he brings him back to glorious ministry. He breaks Joseph, brings him back to glorious ministry. He breaks David, brings him back to glorious ministry. He breaks Paul, brings him back to glorious ministry. He breaks Peter, brings him back to glorious ministry. And on and on and on. You with me? Okay, now, today we want to do part 3, talking about the product. Remember I told you about that sign in my physical therapy center that says, I can't promise you that it won't be painful. I can just promise you that it'll be worth it. And I've been telling you, brokenness is worth it. So why? 3 things I want to give you. Number 1, broken people have a deeper intimacy with God, a deep intimacy with God that unbroken Christians simply do not have and cannot have. Broken followers of Jesus are God's special friends, You know, I often said God loves everybody the same, but he likes some people more than he likes other people. He likes broken followers of Christ, and he takes special delight in revealing himself to them. Listen to these verses of Scripture. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Look at this. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him or her who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, the broken. This is what the Lord says, Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. This one is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. The Bible describes the great intimacy that broken people in the Bible have with God once that's been accomplished in their life. Moses up on Mount Sinai, who actually got to see the Lord, talk to the Lord face to face, the Bible says. David, whom God called the apple of his eye. Abraham, whom God called his friend. Amazing, huh? The Apostle Paul, who had this incredible vision and God showed him paradise. 2 Corinthians 12. Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. Psalm 103, I love it, says that God showed the Israelite his acts, but Moses, God showed his ways. You understand the difference? His acts, the Israelites got to see. His ways, why he did what he did. The Israelites saw what God did. Moses got to understand, God explained to him why he did what he did. Why? Because this man was a broken man. And there was a special intimacy there and a special depth of relationship there. Friends, if there was no other reason for brokenness, this one reason would be worth it. But there's another reason. And that is number two, not only does a broken Christian have greater intimacy with God, but a broken Christian also has a greater capacity to be used by God. I mean, I'm not an expert on electricity, but I know enough to know that electricity, as it flows through the wire, can flow better when the resistance coefficient of the wire is lower. That's why copper wire is used, because it has a lower resistance than other types of wiring. The more resistance, the more the flow of the electricity is resisted and hindered from flowing with the same fullness and freeness. Well, we're the same way as people. The more unbroken we are, the more the flesh is intact. The more all these fleshly self things are intact, the more resistance there is in us for the flow of the Holy Spirit through us. And this is why the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit, because all of that self-life quenches the power of God. Sin does too. So when we're broken, that resistance of our self-life, self-love, self-reliance, freshly self-confidence, self-dependence, self-glory, all of that stuff is reduced down to a much lower level. Hopefully, as the years go on, to a bare minimum. And the spirit can flow. I love what J. Oswald Sanders says in his book, Spiritual Leadership. Let's put it on the screen and I quote. He said, spiritual leaders are not made by theological training or ministry appointment. You can go to seminary and train. That doesn't make you a spiritual leader. You can have some synod or a group of people confer the title of reverend on you. That doesn't make you a spiritual leader. Look, only God himself can produce a truly anointed man or woman of God. Religious position can be conferred by bishops and synods, but not spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is a thing of the Spirit. End of quote. And how does God do this? By breaking and then anointing men and women. He goes on to say, and I quote, the church has always been at its strongest when blessed with strong leaders who knew the power and anointing of Almighty God on their lives. End of quote. And this is what happens when God takes an impossible man or woman and shatters them. Remember, we talked about that last week. Is you get someone whom God can anoint in a mighty way. Now, I must say, in our church today, in the American church, we have been so affected by, in my opinion, all this nonsense going on in society about strong leaders, calling them fascists just because they're a strong leader, calling them a fascist because they have a strong opinion about things, calling them intolerant and bigoted because they have a strong personality and they have a leadership personality. Because of all that, our culture is not very friendly to what Oswald Chambers said here, strong leaders who know the power and anointing of Almighty God. They are denigrated by so many people in our society and called dictatorial when really they're just anointed. That's too bad for the American church because we've had a history of having strong, godly, spiritual leaders for the last 200 years of our American history, but the 50 or 100 years since, or even just the 50 years since I've been a Christian, I've watched that get eroded away. And it's very difficult to be a strong leader in any area of American society anymore because of this socialistic, anarchistic mindset, anarchistic mindset. People don't want strong leaders. They don't want anybody telling them what's right and wrong or what to do. But that's when the church is the strongest, when it has those kind of leaders. And they're made in the furnace of brokenness. And baby, when they're made and they come out, there's some incredible stuff that God does through them. Let me give you just a couple examples and we'll move on. First, Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody came to Christ in 1855 as a teenager. He only had a third grade education, could hardly read and write. And no one would ever have picked this man to be a mighty giant for God. He ended up going to Chicago and working with poor children in the neighborhoods, bringing them to Sunday school and teaching them in Sunday school because nobody would let him work with adults. He was uneducated. And they kind of looked at him a little bit as a buffoon. He volunteered at the YMCA there in Chicago. And then God shattered this man. And after that, it was astounding what God did with this uneducated man. Moody's ministry career became one mighty event after another, after another. In fact, God used Moody, according to his biographer, to preach to over 100 million people in the next 40 years of his life. And remember, there was no television, no internet, no nothing. This was in-person preaching. And his biographer said, and I quote, "Moody was personally responsible for reducing the population of hell by 1 million souls," end of quote. This guy with a third grade education. In fact, Moody went to England in 1873, not intending to do ministry or anything, and he ended up being at the center of the greatest revival to sweep England since the days of John Wesley and George Whitefield 100 years before. He, for example, at one particular service in England, there were so many people there in the meeting hall that Moody himself couldn't even get in to get to the pulpit and preach. And then there were some 20 or 30,000 more people standing outside the meeting hall who couldn't get in. So Moody went outside and stood on the seat of an open buggy, and he put the choir on the top of a shed, a tool shed outside where they sang, and more than 10,000 people at that meeting came forward and gave their life to Christ. And that was just one example. The guy, the Spirit, was so powerful through him. But see, that's what happens when you're broken. One more example. Charles Finney. Many of us have never heard of Charles Finney. He was born in 1792 in Connecticut. He was a lawyer, became a lawyer. He was totally skeptical about Christ and Christianity. But in 1821, God brought him to faith in Christ, and God totally went on to break this man through suffering, and his problem was pride. God shattered that pride, bringing Finney down into the dust before him. And Finney began preaching revival services in New England. The power of God through him was so great that sometimes entire audiences, the whole place, would fall down on their knees in repentance and groaning over their sin before God. Finney's revival meetings had such an effect upon communities, cities, where they were held, that often, a decade later, the effects were still being felt in those little cities and communities. There are testimonials of God's power falling from Finney's preaching in his meetings, where unbelievers became convicted of sin simply by entering the city limits. In fact, in his revival meetings of 1857 to 1859, 600,000 people came to Christ. And there was a follow-up done, an actual follow-up on these people. They had their names, and it was found, listen to this, that 85% of them remain committed to Christ over 10 years later. 85%! One time, and I'll stop with this, Finney walked into a factory in Utica, New York, and someone recognized him and fell on his, one of this factory worker fell on his knees and began to confess his sins and cry out to God for mercy. And others followed, and others followed, and eventually this Spirit of the Holy Spirit flowing through this man. And he hadn't even preached. He just walked into the factory. But so great was the power of the Spirit that they had to shut down the factory. so that Finney could preach and tell them how to be saved. This is what the power of God is all about. And I believe what God gave these people in the past, God is willing to give us today. Once we meet the qualification. Now, every single person's not going to be a Finney or a Moody and lead a million people to Christ. No. But you know what? When I first met Bob Eckhart on the streets of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, the Holy Spirit was shining through that man in such power that I, a hardened sinner, was immediately brought under conviction. And I looked in his eyes and I remember saying to myself, whatever it is I'm looking for, this man has it. He's got it. And you might say, what first attracted you to Bob Eckhart? The tracts he gave out? No. The fact he helped pull you and your dog off another dog? No. The preaching that he did to you? No. That is not it. What initially attracted me and kept me coming back to that man was the Spirit of God flowing out of that man through his eyes, through his countenance, touching my spirit, registering with my spirit, and saying to me, this man has what you are looking for. That's what it was. And that kind of movement of the Holy Spirit through our life can happen in our office. It can happen in our school. It can happen in our neighborhood. It can happen in our family. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is supposed to flow through us. We're not even aware of it sometimes. I'm sure Bob wasn't aware of the Holy Spirit flowing through him, but it was palatable and it was real and it grabbed me. How do you get that to happen? Got to reduce the resistance. God's got to break all that self stuff up. Finally, third product of being broken is not only a new intimacy with God, a much greater one, and not only a new power flowing through us, but third and finally, a new way of relating to people, a new relationship component in our life. And then we're going to list these. There's five of them, and then we're done. Number one, let me tell you. Number one, a broken person is approachable. A broken person is approachable. Why? Because God's already taken them to ground zero. God's already reduced them to ground zero and shown them their sin. So they have nothing. They have nothing to defend anymore. If they're wrong, they're wrong. If they did something wrong, they'll apologize for it. If you're correcting them, as we're going to see in a second, they'll listen. Why? They have no face to lose because they lost it all when God broke them. And so since they have no face to lose before God, they have no face to lose before people. You know, there is an incredible amount of porcupine Christians in our world. You say, are they saved? Yeah. They know the Lord? Probably. Yeah, sure. And their quills are down. As long as you are telling them what they want you to tell them, and saying to them what they want you to say to them, and agreeing to do what they want you to do. But as soon as you cross them, out those quills come. And they become defensive and paranoid and pugnacious and belligerent. And they got their dukes up and they're ready to take you on and fight. And you're like, whoa, what just happened here? Ah, friends, God takes, when he breaks you, he takes all the porcupine out of you. There's no more porcupine left. There's nothing left to defend. We know what we are. We understand our sin and our weakness, and God has forgiven us, and there's nothing to defend. Number two, not only are broken people approachable, they're teachable. as I said a moment ago, if they're wrong, they're wrong. It's okay. They know that God loves them in spite of their sin, in spite of when they're wrong. They understand the unconditional love of God because he loved them when he took them down to bedrock. And even at bedrock, he assured them of that. If they're wrong, they're wrong. I can't tell you how many people I meet that claim to be followers of Christ. They're not teachable. As soon as you say to them, would you be kind enough to do it this way? Baby. You know. Being teachable is a mark, truly teachable, of a really broken person. Number three, they're turfless. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they're turfless. I live in Washington, D.C. Everybody here is worried about their turf. Everybody here feels like they earned their turf, and you better stay off of their turf. And you better not try to take any of their turf. And, you know, this makes this a very uncomfortable city to live in. But you see, a broken Christian knows all they have and all they'll ever have, yeah, whether it's physical possessions or whether it's power or whether it's prestige or whatever, is from God. God gave it to them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. And when God wants to take it away, like Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job chapter 1. Okay, you know what? This is broken people understand this. So they don't have any turf. God gave me this today, fine. If he wants to take it away from me tomorrow, fine. It's not mine. And when you see Christians defending their turf, whether it's a ministry or a Sunday school class or a position in the church of some kind, choir director, missions committee leader, elder, and being, that they're not broken people. My daughter Jill loves to ride around in a golf cart that we have. And when we ride around, we do it in the evening when the weather cools down in the summertime, and we offer biscuits to dogs in the neighborhood who are out for their walk. The owners are taking them out. And it's sweet. She takes it. She holds it down. They take it out of her hand. It's sweet. But we ran across this dog the other day, and he was a Rottweiler. And baby, he was with his mistress, and you talk about turf. I mean, we couldn't even get near her to even ask if we could give this dog a milk bone. And she was holding on to him for dear life and telling him no, no, no. And this dog wanted to rip us up. Why? We were threatening his turf. Yeah. I bet at his house he's the same way. Threatening, this is his house. And this is his turf. That dog was huge and mean. His head was almost as big as my upper body, it looked like. He'd have ripped us to shreds if he could have gotten to us. Hey, you know, a lot of Christians like that, I'm afraid, but not broken ones. Mm-mm. Nope. Why? Because they understand it's all from the Lord. Number four, not only are broken people approachable and teachable and turfless, but number four, they are forgiving. They're forgiving people. They forgive easily. They forgive freely. They forgive fully. They know how to declare things to be ancient history. And you know, God says in the Bible, it tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. For he goes on to say, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, the Lord is not going to forgive you. Whoa. Well, by that basis, there are Christians who are in a lot of trouble. Now, the Lord forgives everything eternally because of his work on the cross. But in daily practice, if we don't forgive others, then the Lord is going to not freely forgive us in our daily walk for things. And why are broken people so forgiving? Because friends. They've seen how people did mean things, awful things to them. They've seen how tragedy has hit them and how God turned it around and used it for good. As Joseph said, Genesis chapter 50, "It's for you," he said to his brothers. "You meant harm to me, but God was bigger and used it. God meant it for good. So I have nothing to hold against you. You were just pawns in the hand of God to get me to where I am today as Prime Minister of Egypt." Broken people understand this. God has shown them this. He's broken down that bitterness and that anger, that malice that they have, because he's shown them that he's bigger. That's what happens when you go to bedrock with God. When you see people who forgive easily and from the heart, those are broken people. Unbroken people carry bitterness, grudges, and malice. Finally, number 5, broken people are spiritually sensitive. A broken Christian can sense what's going on in another person's spirit, even when that person doesn't say anything. They can sense when that person's been hurt by something that they just said. They can sense when that person has been disappointed by something they just did. They can sense the inner workings and movements of people's spirit with a sensitivity and a discernment that goes beyond just the normal and the natural. It's supernatural. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit is released in a broken person. The Holy Spirit can help him or her connect with the spirit of another person in a way that an unbroken person simply can't. I remember when in the Old Testament, when Eldad and Medad were prophesying, and Joshua comes to Moses and says, "Lord, you never gave them permission to prophesy. I think we should stop them from doing this." And Moses said to Joshua, I love this. Numbers 11:29, Moses says to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon all of them." What was going on here? Moses knew. See, he could see what was in God Joshua's heart. And he could pick up that Joshua wasn't really all that concerned about Moses' reputation. That Joshua was concerned about his own reputation and about his own authority and his own prestige. And he saw his true motivation. And he said, Joshua, you're not really concerned about me. You're just jealous. How did Moses pick that up when Joshua was trying so hard to hide it? That special discernment that God gives broken people. And if you want a good counselor, you find someone who's been broken by God and been through deep waters. They'll be able to understand and see what's in your spirit. You want a good friend? You find someone who's been broken and been through deep water. They'll be able to understand what's in your spirit. You want someone to walk with you through deep and troubling times? You find someone who's been through the deep water. And they're the ones who can see what you're going through, put their arm around you, and they know just what to say and just how to say it and just what you're feeling. Why? Because broken people have that spiritual sensitivity because the Holy Spirit is set loose inside of them and gives it to them. When you're looking for friends, you're looking for counselors, you're looking for people to walk along the road with you through the tough times. Look for broken people. I love what Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, and I quote. He said, "There is a great want about all Christians who have not suffers. There is a great want about all Christians who have not suffered." End of quote. Suffering burns out shallowness, as a good friend of mine used to say all the time. So, what's the product of being broken? Number one, deep intimacy with God that's not available to the unbroken. Number two, deep movement of the Holy Spirit through our life that's not possible for unbroken people, even though they're Christians. And number three, quality of character in our relationships that are not true of unbroken Christians. I can't promise you that it won't hurt, but I can promise you it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have a special affinity for people who have let you take them to bedrock, because they hate their life in this world so much and they love their life in you so much that they mean it when they say, "Lord, do whatever you need to do in me." Thank you, Lord, that when you do it, you're tender, you're sweet. Even though it hurts, it's not fatal, because you're right there ministering salve along with the pain and saying, fear not, for I am with you. So, Lord, give us wisdom as to whether or not this is a road we want to travel with you. Thank you, we don't have to travel it. The cross is all we need to get eternal life and into heaven. The cross is all we need to have you in our life, helping us. But if we want it to be at the max, Lord, this is the road we have to travel. So give us wisdom and discernment, courage and boldness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to finish up by talking about the problem. Okay, so if I want to go down this road, what's the problem? Why isn't it simple and easy? And why isn't every Christian broken? We'll finish up with that next week. God bless you. And thanks for listening today to Live with Lon.